give us our welcome address from Greg.
Boy, it's great to be here. You know, the thrill of being at General Convention is something that never grows old. For many months, whatever the case was, the thrill was the baseball games, the over the country, and in many places throughout the world. The young lady before me said she ordered this weather, and I thought the brethren in Michigan did. But, you know, just to make you feel at home, we're probably going to have a little rain tomorrow, and the humidity back in a couple of days, and we'll probably have the heat back with us. But we hope you enjoy the weather that we have today. In the 11th chapter of Luke, the Lord gave a parable, and it was a parable concerning the prodigal son. It begins with the 11th verse. It's not the 11th chapter of Luke. Well, we're going to paraphrase. Pardon me? The 15th chapter of Luke? Thank you. Okay, 15th chapter of Luke. It begins, the story begins basically with the 11th verse to the 32nd, but we're going to go on to the 18th verse. And I think the point is that here we have the young man who says that he understands his position. He's going to go back to his father's home. And he says in the 19th verse, "And I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." And as he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, or the diglot says, moved with pity, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am not worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry or joyful." What a welcome home for his son. That's the kind of welcome we'd like to imagine that takes place in each of our hearts today. The thrill of being back home, being back with our brethren, and the anticipation of the blessings, the joyfulness of this convention that's going to be reality in just a few moments. It's beginning, brethren. And what a privilege we have of being here today. And I say a privilege. You know, when I was young, it always seemed to me that it was a matter of automatic arrangements. You planned for the convention, it came, and you were here. But as I grew older, I realized that the Lord had his hand into the affairs of ours, that there were times where it was difficult to be at a convention. There were times where finances were problems. There was a time when employment was a problem. And somehow the Lord has always blessed us in being able to be at convention. And so it's not automatic. It's a privilege. It's also a responsibility to be here and to attend this service. We're glad that the convention is here at Hope College here in Michigan. We're known as the Water Wonderland. There's a lot of water around, and I know you California brethren would love to take a lot back with you, but you're welcome to take as much as you can drink. But we're interested in the water of truth. We're interested in the truth that is going to be poured out to us these next 6 days. And our desire is that we drink deeply of it. Remember, our Lord was in the land of Samaria, and there was a woman at the well, and the record is John 4, 13 through 14, and 14 verses we're going to speak about. And the Lord spoke to this woman who was at the well, and he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the water we're interested in, brethren. The water that springs up within us. The water that, if faithful, will be able to dispense to the families of the earth in God's coming kingdom. The woman was perplexed. What do you mean, mister? She said, you don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket. How can you give me this water? And of course, she goes on to say, yes, I want this water so I don't have to come back here. Now, the master was standing up after the feast, and the record is John 7:37. He was in the temple, and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's why we're here today. We've heard the master ask us if we're thirsty. And our answer has been yes, and we want to be offered that drink of water this convention. Those who listened to the master were confused. He didn't have any water there, but it was the spiritual water that he was speaking of. And it's interesting, you know, if you go back home and you tell your friends and your neighbors and the people you work with about the great time you had at Hope College for a week, they're going to be just as perplexed as those Jews were in the temple and the woman of Samaria. They don't understand the beautiful arrangement the Lord has made possible for us. How do you explain to others the magnetism that draws us here today? You know, some of us drove 30 miles to be at the convention, the Brethren in Grand Rapids. Some of us in Detroit, we drove about 180. In fact, some of us drove about 240 from Detroit because we were so used to going to Elbion, we found ourselves on the wrong road. But we made it. But, you know, we've been coming to the convention for a good many years. How many are here for the first time? How many are attending their first general convention? Boy, there's several hands here. Great. How many were at the first general convention? Do I see any hands? Oh, I see quite a few hands. And what was that year, 1939? F-Word Forest, is that what it was called? 1939. How many have attended at least 20 years of conventions, at general conventions? Boy, there's a lot of hands. Well, that's great. I know we have brethren from visiting countries. And I'm going to ask some of you to stand so we kind of understand where you're coming from, so we're going to have the opportunity perhaps in the days ahead to spend a moment or two in speaking with you. I know Romania is represented here. There's a sister from Romania. Where is the sister from Romania? Is she here? Oh, off in the balcony. Would you remain standing? Okay. I know we have brethren from England. Where are there? Oh, here's our English brethren. We have brethren from France. Okay, we have Sister Marguerite, and we have some other French brethren. Up in the balcony also. Okay. We have what other countries represented? Argentina. Where's our brethren from Argentina? Oh, in the balcony. There we are in the balcony. Very good. Argentina. In the country, we have a sister from Australia, right? Where is she? Oh, there she is back there. Canada. We have Canada, right? Canadian brethren. Right. India. Do we have someone from India here? Oh, right up front here. Oh, great. Any other countries represented? Well, this is truly a convention from our brethren across the seas and south of us and north of us and throughout the United States. Maybe we might just take a moment here to see what states are represented here. We're going to talk about, how about the West Coast? How many brethren, would you stand? How many are from the West Coast here? Would you please stand? Boy, that's over 2,000 miles. Great. Thanks, brother. And how about the East Coast? How about, say, from New York State to the ocean there? How many from the East Coast? Great. Thanks. So the rest that are sitting here are the Midwest. Hopefully. Pardon me? Oh. Someone says the mountain states. How about the mountain states? Everybody who's in the mountain states. Oh, yes. Great. Well. Oh, southern states too, right? Great. Well, brethren, it's such a joy to see what has motivated us to be here today. You know, it's not the fact that we're down the street. Some of us, it's been a big sacrifice. Some of us, we've been planning this since last year. And the Lord has allowed it to happen. But you know, there's a lot of empty seats here too. There's some brethren who plan to be here who aren't. And so we count our blessings day by day. You know, it's easy to get lulled into the thoughts, I have had them, that nothing's changed in the world, that things are going on the way they've always been, that the kingdom is still a long ways off. There's a lot of things that have to happen before the kingdom is established. And you know, the adversary would like us to have those thoughts. He'd like to have us think that, slow down, you've got another 10, 15, 20 years, you'll probably die of old age before the kingdom comes. But just think of the events that happened since the last discourse of the General Convention last year. Who would have thought that the great nations of this world would have been massed together as a coalition against a man of Iraq? Who would have thought that people would have gathered together the greatest armament since the Second World War. The display of electronics wizardry, the use of smart bombs, the use of guided missiles. Who would have thought that would have been so possible in such a short time? I'll tell you, brother, listen to the news every night at 11 o'clock, which I usually don't. And I got up in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the first thing that went on was the newscast. I was interested in Israel. Who would have thought that Israel would have been drawn in that conflict, and the eyes of the world were just watching and waiting? I held my breath. I thought those Scuds were going to prompt them to retaliate, and the Arabs would now cause a division, and there would be chaos and war, and Israel would be part of it. And I would wonder that, was Armageddon on us? And was I late? The name Armageddon, or the word Armageddon, became a common word in those few weeks. The whole world was watching Israel and the Mideast. Who would have thought that last July? Early last year, we saw the crumbling of the Berlin Wall. And we thought that was a tremendous feat where the Germans were tearing down the wall between East and West. And yet, what have we seen since then? We've seen a gathering together, a uniting of Germany. But more important, what about Russia? What about the Great Bear? Russia is begging for economic aid. They're begging for financial aid. This great force that we called communism, we thought was going to take the world and take Israel, is disintegrating before our eyes. What about trouble in the churches? People are clamoring for alterating the old ways of life. They no longer want the Christian values. They want the 20th century values. They want the pleasures of today to be incorporated in the church's teachings. The voice of the people are clamoring for alterations for Christian values. What about the drugs? What about AIDS? What about the value of human life that we've seen ebb away this past year? We've seen Jews pour into Israel. We hear talk of peace, and yet we hear the Israelis saying, we'll never give up our land. Brethren, I think just these few events here demonstrate to us that the kingdom may be here around the corner. It's important to realize the shortness of time. Yes, the kingdom can come swiftly, and each of us must ask ourselves the question, am I ready? And I think this year's convention is setting the tone. The convention's theme talk, or theme discourse, is coming up shortly. It's going to be tomorrow. We have the theme text in front of us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The committee has worked hard in giving us a balanced program. We're going to hear three discourses on the aspect of the balanced Christian. One on doctrine, one on character, and one on service. There are three discourses on the treasures in heaven, preparing to run, running the race, and gaining the prize. And those are that beautiful baptismal discourse will be a part of this convention also. And there's going to be 17 additional discourses and 5 praise and testimony meetings. There's special studies for our young people, and there's hours and hours of fellowship. A thought struck my mind recently that the brethren have prepared for days and days and weeks to bring us the lessons of this convention. And sometimes we might think in our simple way that the brother gave an excellent talk, he picked the right subject, and he said the right things. And truly he did. But I haven't realized in most cases that the Lord's been directing those thoughts. The Lord has selected that topic. The Lord has chosen the words that brother brings to us. No, we're not saying the brother was divinely inspired. If you talk to most speakers, they'll tell you that they picked a subject, and by the time they were through, the subject changed four times. That these words came into their minds, and they came up with a lesson they thought was appropriate for you and for me. And I think that's been the motive, and that's why we receive such a blessing. It's because our brethren have worked hard to be a blessing and to give us the necessary meat in due season today. To give us what we need today, and the Lord has directed them. So we sit back here, and we're going to be listeners. Recently there was a convention in Los Angeles, and the brother there said that we had to be cautious of being sloppy listeners. And that's interesting, because I find myself sometimes being a sloppy listener. And what if the Lord prepared a special lesson for you or me on a particular discourse, and I stepped out of that talk? Or I sat in the talk and my mind was 180 miles away. Yes, I would have missed a great blessing. I would have missed an answer to my questions or to my prayers. It doesn't mean that the Lord would never answer them again, but I missed the opportunity today to hear that answer. And we know that God answers our prayers. You know, in Philippians 4:19, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God is not going to force feed us. It takes effort on our part to hear and to take those lessons and put them into practice. Why are you here today? What's the reason that you came to the General Convention this year? Now, if we were to make a list, I'm sure we could probably have a list of 50 reasons why you wanted to be here at General Convention. We're all different. We have different shaped heads. We have different thoughts. We have different needs, different desires. I've selected four primary reasons why I think I want to be here today. And now maybe you'll have some other ideas, and maybe your reasons are even better than mine. They probably are. But I've selected four. I've called them convention goals. Convention goals for me. My first reason is to be drawn nearer to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. To become more Christ-like, to be said to put on Christ, to be like-minded, to be like Him. Have you ever had the problem that I have occasionally, that a question comes up in class or an opportunity comes up in class and your first thought is to jump in and help? And then as you begin to ponder the situation, you say, well, maybe I don't quite have to be the first one to help. I'll wait till the other brethren join in. And maybe they don't need as much as they seem they say. Maybe I should wait. And you know, before long, you can almost rationalize your thoughts that there isn't any need necessary. That you can change the whole story and say, well, if they'd have done whatever they were supposed to do, they wouldn't have had the problem. And so, that old mind up here works against this heart down here. And so, our first goal, or my first goal, this convention is to get this heart to motivate this mind into these hands and this mouth. To be more Christ-like. There was a hard lesson the disciples received in John the 13th chapter. John the 13th chapter was the last night that our Lord was with his disciples. They had argued about who was going to be the best in the kingdom. They thought the kingdom was going to be established soon. The master seemed to indicate that he was going away. The kingdom was going to be established. And they thought, if he's going to be establishing his kingdom, then we must have a very prominent spot in the kingdom. The hard lesson is John 13, verses 14 and 15. And you know the story? The story was, dinner was finished, and the Lord girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet. And he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's the example he has left for you and I. First Peter. First Peter, the second chapter. In the 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye shall follow his steps. Suffered for us as an example. Walking in his steps. What's it mean to walk in his steps? When I was a youngster, I remember my dad and I used to go walking in the woods. Loved to walk in the woods. And we used to go out in the wintertime. The snow was deep. And as a youngster, I always had my ideas. Dad would be walking here, and I'd be walking alongside of him. And yes, the snow was over my knees, but I was breaking my own trail, right? I was walking my way. But after I walked for a short distance, I realized it was a struggle. And how easy it was to walk in his footsteps. Even though they might have been bigger, I had a stretch, but the snow was a lot shallower after he walked through it. And so before long, it didn't take me too long to realize that I was really running out of strength, and so I walked in his footsteps. And that's what the Master is telling us here. He set the footsteps for us, that we would walk in his footsteps. And when we decide to go on our own, we struggle. We struggle and slip and fall. You know, in the 14th chapter of Luke, the Master talked about the necessity of, he said, of hating our mothers and our fathers and so forth. And the scriptural thought is that we love them less. That we supremely love our Lord. It's hard to say those words. It's hard to say those words that you love God and Jesus more than your wife, your children. Recently, there was a brother speaking with me, and he and his wife were having problems. She was not in the truth. And she said to him, she said, you always want to go to those meetings. You love those friends of yours and your religion more than me. And he looked at her and he said, you're right. But I've loved you for 50 years. And if you don't think I love you, just look at what I do for you. Yes, I love you, but I love those friends and the truth more than you. Second point, strengthen our faith. faith in Jesus, faith in God, faith in His plans and purposes, faith in directing our lives, faith in understanding that the experiences of life are under His control, faith in the things that we can't see, but we know are divinely appointed by God. After our Master had given that strong lesson to our brethren, the disciples, He went on in that 14th chapter of John, beginning with the first and second verses, He told His disciples, He had their attention, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's home are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." If you believe in God, believe in Me. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, spoke of the eyes of our understanding, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. He talks about the hope of His calling in which we've been called. And so this convention, a goal for me, is that my faith might be strengthened, that it might be improved, that it might be enlarged. And how's it going to happen? By hearing and listening and watching and doing the things here that are pleasing to God at the convention. Point number three, increasing our understanding of the Scriptures. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first book of Corinthians, the fourth chapter, he said that we were stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you know what it means to be a steward? We're responsible for the mysteries of God in presenting them to others. We have the privileges of telling others concerning God's plans and purposes, about the coming kingdom and about the blessings, about Armageddon, about the power of prayer. That's our privilege and our responsibilities as stewards of God. When Paul started his letter to the Hebrews, the first chapter, the first two verses, he said God had spoken to us by His Son in these last days. Yes, He's spoken to you and me, brethren. It's not just in this book here to be put up on a shelf, but when we open it and read it, He speaks to us. He's going to speak to us for 6 days. Our fourth point, a little bit different than the other three. Point number four is, help me to be a blessing. That's another goal that I have to achieve here at this convention. General Convention brings back many memories of Vesper services, and one particular song seems to always be a part of every Vesper, and it's the song the brethren from Buffalo have sung, "Make Me a Blessing." And we in Detroit have adopted that, and we've put it in the back of our hymn books, and so we do sing that occasionally. But that's a goal for me this year. Make me a blessing to the convention. The other three points were, we sat back and we listened and we learned. Point number four is that something we must do. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter, the 15th verse, the people of Israel came out of Egypt. God spoke through Moses, and it was told that they were to remember that occasion, that they were to have a feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, and that once a year they would observe that feast and come together at feast time. Perhaps we could read that. Exodus 23:15. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou comest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. They came to the feast with something in their hand. The point, brethren, is that we don't come to the convention just to soak up and to receive a blessing and receive the words that are spoken here, but we come here to offer something. We offer a blessing. And you say, well, what can I do? The widow had 2 mites that she threw in the box. We have a warm handshake, a smile. We have conversation. We see the brother sitting by himself, or the sister, or the foreign brethren. Do we walk the other way and kind of say, well, I've got my friends over here to take care of? We bring a blessing. We work at being a blessing, brethren. It doesn't come automatic. These are my 4 points. How do I remember them? Well, we have a lot of acronyms at the office, and we have PDTs and all these little initials that mean something, and we all also have a big book just to tell us what they mean. So I forget them a lot, but you know, if we were to make an acronym here, we'd have an NFUB, you know, near the Lord, faithfulness, understanding, and blessings. And I should write up those in my mind, NFUB, and try to remember them all week long. But the Jews had a reminder. The Lord told them to remember things also. And they tried to remember and the request of God. And this goes back in the early days, goes back in the days of Exodus. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, Moses said to the people of Israel in the first 10 verses, he says, in the which you came out of from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. He says, keep this service, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the 9th verse he says, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hands, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, and with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. There are 3 more scriptures that kind of talk about the same thing. Exodus, the 13th chapter, again, beginning with the 11th verse, which follows the one we just read. The Lord speaks of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and how the Lord slew the firstborn of Egypt. Says, the firstborn are mine, and God wanted them to remember that they were his. And he said, it shall be for a token upon thy hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. 40 years later, Deuteronomy, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, they're just about to enter the promised land. He said, the Lord God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And he says, teach your children these words. When you sit, when you walk, when you lay down, when you rise up, what's left? He says, teach them all the time. And in the verse 8 he says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And the 4th scripture is Deuteronomy 11, verses 13-21. It says, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, I'll give you rain, I'll send you grass. But if you don't, I'll take them away. He says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. When the Jews were taken to captivity, they came back, and they came back with a formalistic religion. They based it on the traditions of men. They took a literal application of the law. And so what they did, to help them remind themselves of these things, they wrote these four scriptures down. They put them in a little leather bag. They tied them to their head. And they walked around like this. Not quite like that. It was tied. But the whole idea, brethren, was, these glasses get in my way here, but this was to be in front of their eyes, that whatever they looked and saw, the law of God was between their eyes, in front of them. And so, we'll try one more time here to tie this. So this was called a frontlet. Looks kind of strange. And then they had something they put on their arm. And the males did this when they went to morning worship. They had scriptures, same four scriptures written in here. And they tied this around their arm and through their fingers. And the idea was that whenever you looked, the law of God was before your eyes and it was in your hand. And so the things you did and the things you saw would be pleasing to God. So they took this literally and they wore these. And the Lord said in the 15th chapter, he says, Matthew, the 15th chapter in the 3rd verse, he says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" And then in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 2nd and the 5th verse, Jesus speaking to the multitude of the disciples, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and they say and they do not." He says, all their work they do for to be seen of man. And they make broad their phylacteries. That's what this is. The Lord said they make them broad. So instead of being merely a token, and what it was a safeguard or a charm, as the word sort of means, they made them large, so they covered their face because they wanted to be seen by their fellow Jews. The Lord says they enlarged these phylacteries and they enlarged the border of their garments. You know, and in Numbers, they were told to put a little blue ribbon around the bottom of their garments as a fringe. It was a reminder of the Lord's commandments and to do them. The Jews today, they don't wear these things anymore, but they do have something like this on their doors. I think it's called a mezuzah. And scriptures are written on the inside, and every time they walk through the door, they touch it, and they walk back out the door and they touch it. So they write them on the doorposts of their house. So, we're not going to walk around with frontlets. We're not going to walk around with armbands.